Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. The Old Testament book of Nehemiah and chapter number 5. Nehemiah and chapter number 5. We are on the downhill slope, only a few more messages left in this series called The Period of the Restoration. Where what we are doing in this series is that we're going through the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi in chronological order, or the order that they happen in time and history. And as we examine this period of history, we understand that the children of Israel had been disobedient to God, and so because of that God had sent them into what is called the Babylonian captivity. That in 586 BC, the Babylonians came, and they destroyed the city of Jerusalem, and they dragged them through and spread them all throughout the Babylonian Empire for 70 years. At the end of 70 years, what happened is that God allowed the Jewish people to come back, and with the purpose of rebuilding their temple, establishing worship. And now Nehemiah has led people to come out and to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. And we spent a couple messages already explaining the heart of Nehemiah and the importance of setting up the walls. And the last message we actually saw the walls completed. Now, in the midst of the walls being built, remember it took 52 days for the walls to be rebuilt. But in the midst of rebuilding the walls, there is a ton of spiritual warfare. And in Nehemiah chapter 5, we find a very disheartening and an important part of the spiritual warfare that was going on that needed to be corrected. And so if you don't mind, take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Nehemiah and chapter number 5. Nehemiah chapter number 5. And notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 1. Nehemiah chapter 5. And in verse number 1, the Word of God says this: "And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore, we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our children and our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brethren. And I set a great assembly against them. And I said unto them, we, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which ye sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren, or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace, and found nothing to answer. Also I said, it is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God, because of the reproach of the heathen of our enemies? I likewise in my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive gardens, and their olive yards, and their houses, also 100th part of the money, and of the corn, and the wine, and the oil that ye exact of them. Then said they, we will restore them and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. Then I called the priest and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. Also I shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise. Even thus be he shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, amen. And praise the Lord, and the people did according to this promise. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their own servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I, because of the fear of God. Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall. Neither brought we any lands, and all my servants were gathered thither into the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, besides those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. Now that which were prepared daily, or for me daily, was one ox and 6 choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me, once in 10 days' store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon the people. Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in Nehemiah chapter 5? Nehemiah chapter 5, and notice with me in verse number 10. Nehemiah 5:10, notice the last phrase where it says, leave off this usury. Leave off this usury. And if you don't mind, I'd like to simplify the title a little bit and title this message, Usury and Rebuke. Usury and Rebuke. And if you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we approach you now, I am so conscious of my need of you now, that there are many good folks in here and many good folks who want to do what's right. And I'm asking that you would allow this to be a practical, helpful message for every single one of us in dealing with biblical finances, in dealing with the idea of what the Bible says, how we are supposed to order our finances, keep our finances, and set things in order. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit now. And that you would get your own will accomplished through your precious word. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Usury and rebuke. Now remember, this is part of spiritual warfare that's going on in the midst of them trying to rebuild the wall. In the midst of them trying to accomplish something for God, they have to stop and they have to fix some things that are going wrong in the lives of people and concerning with their finances. And so if you don't mind, the first thing I'd like to show to you from the Word of God here in this passage is the cry of the people. The cry of the people. Now, trouble had started to spread because of the greed of certain people. That hard times had begun to fall upon the children of Israel, and there was a famine in the land. Now, before we start saying, oh, those poor people, may we remind you why there was a famine in the land? The Bible says that there was a famine in the land because of 2 reasons and different places. So famine had been coming on and off for 2 reasons. First of all, the book of Haggai says, because the people didn't neglected the house of God, there was a famine in the land. And then in the book of Malachi, the Bible says there was a famine in the land because people forgot to, or refused to tithe. They refused to give the 10% to the Lord. They refused to give offerings to the Lord. And so because of that, God said, guess what? I'm going to put famine in the land. You know that God understands what speaks to most of us? Our pocketbook. Honestly, our pocketbook speaks to us. That when we get in financial trouble, we start to look and say, what's going on? God knows how to get our attention. In fact, he talks about in the book of Haggai that what happens is people work so hard, they got their wages, and God says it was just like if I blew on it. and it was gone. He says, you make your money and you put it into bags that have holes in it. Have you ever made some money and worked really hard and you check your bank account right after you got paid and it's all gone? Been there, done that? You know that the Bible says that's partly a judgment of the Lord? That there's something we need to look at. There's something that's wrong. Something that needs to be fixed. And God uses that because he knows that's one of the quickest ways to get our attention is if he messes with our pocketbook. He does things not... Now, by the way, let's remind principles. God is always good and God is always right. Just because we have financial problems doesn't mean God's being so bad to me. That means God's still good. He's trying to work something out. You understand that goodness of God, that God is good whether you have money or whether you don't have money. God is always good. You have to recognize that. However, God uses finances to get our attention because he knows that we live in a world that requires finances. Like it or not, it requires finances. You can't go to the gas station and get whatever you want, not pay for it. That what is required is the finances. You can't just say, fill up my tank and then say, see you later, take care of that. We live in a financial world. It's necessary. It's part of it. So what's happened is that famine has gone to the land and that has caused some consequences. Now what is happening is that in order for people to pay their bills, in order for things to happen, they have actually run up a debt. Notice with me in verse number 1. And there was a great cry of the people and their wives against the brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, we are sons and our daughters and many, and we have taken up for... corn for them that we may eat and live. So what happens is there was a group of people that because of the famine of the land, that there was some people that had to borrow money in order to eat. They're running out of money. And so what they did is they borrowed money just so they could eat and have stuff for their family. Verse 3, some also were there that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we may buy corn because of the dearth. There was others that they put a mortgage on their land. They put a mortgage on their property, their fields, their anything they could, they mortgaged so that way they could have some food to eat. Verse number 4, there were also that some, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute. So what happened is that they owed money, so they borrowed money to pay the money that they owed. As you can tell, that's not going to be a good thing at all. And so what happened is that you have people who have borrowed money, and now it's time to collect. Now, debt collection is a little bit different today than it was back then. Back then, that there were many people that if you owed them a debt and you could not pay, they would actually put you in bondage as a slave until you paid off your debt. And so what is happening is that now it's coming time that people have charged interest. That's what the word usury is, by the way. The word usury in the Bible is our word interest. And so what is happening is that they said, sure, I'll lend you some money to buy some food, but I'm going to give you this high interest rate. Yay! And so when it came time, they're barely making their interest payments. Does that sound familiar? They're barely making the interest payments and they're not paying anything. And after a while, the debt comes up and they said, you need to pay, and said, I can't. So what they're doing is that they're saying, now we're going to take your children and we are going to put them in bondage until the debt is paid. And if your daughter doesn't pay it or work enough to get it, then we'll get your son and we'll just slowly get into it. And so now you have some people who have had the money that borrowed, and now they are starting to own people's land. They had that mortgage on the land. They now own your house. They now own the land. They now own this. And the people are getting tighter and tighter and tighter. You say this is a horrible situation. Now, I want you to remember the whole time, what was the cause of it? They neglected God in the first place, and now there's consequences. And now they're further in debt, and it is getting worse because their own brothers, meaning their own countrymen, are now taking them into slavery. Now, remember what just had happened. They had just been freed from bondage, Babylonian captivity, and released back. Did God desire for them to leave one bondage to another? Absolutely not. That's not what God intended. And so Nehemiah hears this and he becomes very upset about the nobles who have charged this exorbitant amount of interest. Now, he's not rebuking them because he lent them money. he's rebuking them because they took all the, they charged all this interest to get more money because of greed, and it has actually hurt other people. And now when they can't pay, they're taking their lands for themselves. They're taking themselves slaves. They're building themselves a little empire. And that is not what God desired at all. Which brings me to the second thing. Not only the cry of the people, but the rebuke of the nobles. The rebuke of the nobles. Notice with me in verse number 6. And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Then I consulted with myself. Now that's an important thing. When Nehemiah heard this, he was rightfully upset. But he didn't snap and start yelling at people. He took time to think about the situation before he spoke. By the way, that would always be good for all of us when we get in a situation to stop and think before we speak. And to think about the situation and what we're going to say and how we're going to say it. How are we going to help someone with our words? You understand that when we speak, we often aren't trying to help someone. We're just ranting. When we speak to people, we need to find our way to help them. Sometimes we have to rebuke them, and that's what Nehemiah did. He had to go to them and said, you are wrong and this needs to be fixed. But he needed to do it in such a way that it would help them fix things rather than get in their face and make them mad and defensive, and then they wouldn't get things right. You understand? That how we handle this situation is important as well. Now, notice as it goes on. So he consults with the nobles and he rebukes the nobles, the rulers, and said unto them, ye exact usury or interest, every one against his brother. And I sent a great assembly against them. So basically what he does is he sets up almost like a courtroom before them. He takes the nobles and he has a great assembly and he says, let's deal this publicly and not privately. Let's deal with this. And let's get it taken care of. Verse number 8. And I said unto them, we offer our ability and have redeemed our brethren, the Jews, which were sold to the heathen. Will you now sell your brethren, or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. So Nehemiah is rebuking them, yelling them, and said, listen here, is it right for you to charge all this interest and then you gain everything and they be put in bondage after God freed us? And they didn't say anything. Now notice this, verse number 9 is key. Also I said, it is not good that you do. Why? Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen of our enemies? Do you understand that there's a world that is watching us as Christians? We as Christians say all the time that our God will provide. You understand when it gets to the place because of finances, because of maybe something we have done or our neglect, when we get to the place where we can't pay bills, that is a horrible testimony unto God. That is a horrible place where God is not feared. You understand, I should have such a fear of God that I want to have a testimony to the heathen. You know, when you tell the heathen, yeah, God will provide, I can't pay my electric bill, that's a big deal. That is a very big deal. When we get to the place where our car's not getting paid for, and we say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I go to this church, but I can't pay for my car payment. You understand that's a horrible testimony. Something is wrong somewhere, and it needs to be fixed because of our testimony to the lost and dying world. You know, the world is tired of hearing about Christians. They want to meet one. They want to see a Christian act like a Christian. They want to see a Christian who is trusting in their God in the hard times and the bad. They want to see a Christian who has ordered their finances correctly so that way, even in the midst of hard times, God still works. You understand that God is a good God all the time, whether we feel like he is or not. And God will protect his own name. And he's able to work and he's able to watch. But we have a responsibility of ordering our finances biblically. This is important. Notice with me in verse number 10. And I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Now what he's doing is he's telling them there's nothing wrong with borrowing money or lending money out if you choose to. But if it's a Christian, if it's a believer, if it's one of your brethren, don't charge the interest and definitely don't put him in slavery. Now you understand that you don't have to lend someone money. But if you lend them, you are trusting that they're going to order things correctly. and you're going to let God take care of it. You're not going to go up there and charge them 200% interest and then go yell at them. You understand? For example, if someone came up to me and said, "Preacher, I really need to get this, but I'm kind of short. Can I borrow some money?" I'd be glad to borrow money, but I'm not going to charge them interest. I'm going to say, you know, you pay me back when you get the opportunity. And I'm going to trust that they are right with God to take care of it. And if they don't get with me for some reason, well, then I'm going to trust God's going to take care of me anyways. You understand? I'm not going to go and beat them up because they didn't pay me. Now, I understand you say, but won't people take advantage of you? Hey, don't we as Christians pray to be used? Right? You know, it will happen from time to time. But you don't become cynical. You just trust in God for the whole time. Now, I understand this is backwards from everything you're taught in the world. Now, that's why it's also a choice. I don't have to lend them money if I don't think they're going to pay me back. You understand? I'm paying back as a good faith, but my money, if it's, you know, in my possession, I'm supposed to be a steward over. If I choose not to lend someone the money, that's my choice. And they don't have the right to be mad at me, right? Even though some people will. But if I choose to lend them the money, I'm not going to go right after them. I'm going to cheat. I'm going to say, "God, you get after them." And God will do a lot better job of taking care of them than what I can. You understand, we can trust God with the battles, even with the finances of it. And he's rebuking them and saying, hey, don't put them in bondage. Don't make it where they're getting poor and poor. We need to give them the opportunity to succeed. Now, we need to be wise about our finances, and we're going to expect them to be wise about their finances as well. Now, Nehemiah went back and ordered the people to fix things. Hey, if you took their lands, give it back to them. If you took their cattle, give it back to them. If you took their daughters and their sons, give them back to them. And you trust that God is going to make things right. That the reason why many of these nobles did it in the first place wasn't to help their fellow man. It was to get profit. It was to get money. It was to get richer. It was to take advantage of someone who was down and out. And we need to be careful with that. We're not trying to make money off of people. That's not our responsibility. That's not our job. That's what lost people do. That's not what Christians should do. Now, we come to this idea that there was a cry of the people. Now, part of it was their fault. They got themselves into a financial problem. And what happened is that someone took advantage of it, and it made the situation worse. The third thing I'd like to show you, and then we're going to get to the practical part of it, is the example of the leader. The example of the leader. Now, starting in verse number 14, Nehemiah starts to talk about himself. And in this passage here, Nehemiah explains that he was the governor. He was the overseer of this area of Judah. And what had happened is that the governors before him, even though he was granted an allowance from the government to pay him to eat every day, that what happened is that many of the leaders before him would also charge what was called like a bread tax, that everyone had to give part of their bread, part of their meal to him, and that he would distribute it out to all of his workers that were with him, part of the government leaders, those who worked with him in the government. And Nehemiah says, "I was there for governor for 12 years, and not once did I enforce this tax. Not once did I take from the people. Not once." He said, "I wanted to be a type of example that people could follow me in my finances. I wanted to be someone who was able to say, I'm content with what I have. I don't have to expect to live off someone else." And Nehemiah is saying, you know, I could have done it legally, but I chose not to. You understand that in this world, we have givers and we got takers. Nehemiah says, I never want to be a taker. I never want to take advantage of people. I never want to get to the place where I'm living better than everyone else because I'm taking their stuff. I want to be in a position where I could take what I have and be a blessing to others and give to others. And he goes on and talks about his workers. And he said, one of the things about my government, he said, that he's overseeing, all of my employees work. He says, I don't have a single one of my government employees who's sitting down and saying, yep, yeah, I'm the boss, I'm going to do nothing. He made all of his people work. He says, no one gets a free ride who works for me. They are all going to work. And Nehemiah was the example. He says, I'm trying to be an example to all these people about trusting the Lord and not taking advantage of people, making sure that those under me are working, that no one's getting a free ride. Now, with this here, we are coming to the idea of practicality. Now, we understand that the Bible says quite a bit about biblical finances and how to handle our finances. The Bible goes on and explains a whole bunch. And so if you don't mind, I've made a handout. And Krista, why don't you pass them out? And Stanley, take this other one. Make sure that everyone adult gets one first and then pass it out to whoever's left over. Make sure everyone gets one. Pass them out quickly. This is just a basic list. This is just the start of what the Bible says about biblical finances. This is actually a subject that the Bible gives quite a bit of passages about. And since we're on the subject of biblical finances, and that we are supposed to be the example, we're supposed to trust the Lord, I thought I'd put together a quick little outline, a quick little statement with several verses that explain some very basic principles about Christian finances that every born-again Christian, everyone who calls himself a believer, ought to practice and to follow within their own life. And so if you don't mind, I'd like to show you some things. That first of all, as we deal with biblical finances, that we realize that first of all, it all begins with God. It all begins with God. By the way, it all ends with God. What do I mean by that? That the only reason why we have finances in the first place is because God provided it for us. That you understand that God is behind your paycheck. That God is the one who allowed you to have that job. God is the one who allowed you to have that salary. That God has given it to you. And even beyond that, guess who owns all the cattle on the Thousand Hills? Guess who owns the taters underneath the hills? Guess who owns all the gold and the silver? All the wealth is mine. Psalm 50 speaks about that all the wealth is God's. You understand that it all begins with God? You are just borrowing God's gold, God's silver. It is God's, and you are just stewards of God's money. It is not your money, it is God's. Also, it all ends with God, meaning that God is the goal, that God has allowed us to have this finances to please Him. And so when we start off realizing that it's not ours, that helps us to set up a right foundation. Now, have you ever seen someone who just didn't want to give up their money? Mine. No, not going to give it. Not going to give it. And then have you ever seen a child when you give them money and then they go drop it in the plate? Why don't you see a kid saying, no, mine, because it's not theirs. They have no problems giving someone else's money. You understand? Well, when you realize that it's God's money in the first place and you're just being obedient to what God has given you to do, it's not that big of a deal to give what He's told you to do because it's His in the first place. That's one of the first principles. If we're going to understand biblical finances, realize that it's all God's in the first place and it is there for His glory and His honor, not for me, not for me. A second idea, now I'm just covering this principle quickly, and this is just baseline. This is basics of finances. The Bible speaks so much more. The second thing we understand is that giving to the Lord is essential. Giving to the Lord is essential. The Bible says quite a bit that the tithe is the Lord. The first fruits is the Lord. Now, we understand that the Bible describes there's three basic levels of giving. First of all is the tithe. By the way, you don't give the tithe, you bring the tithe. The tithe is already the Lord's. Tithe is 10%. So if you make $100 a week, guess how much your tithe is? It's $10. That's 10% of it. If you make $1,000 a week, guess how much your tithe is? It's $100. If you make $10,000 a week, praise the Lord, join the church. I mean, you know what your tithe is? It's $1,000. You understand that your tithe is 10%. And that is already God's. That is not yours. The Bible says, and we're going to see in Malachi in a couple more messages, that if you refuse to give the tithe, you are robbing God. You understand there's a difference between robbing and stealing? Stealing is the idea where you're trying to be sneaky about it, that you're trying to hide it and trying to go around and not let everyone see it. That's stealing. Robbing has the idea that you're blatantly taking it in front of everyone without a care. You understand robbing is a more serious charge than stealing. When you refuse to tithe, God says, you are robbing me. That's a big deal. God takes offense to that. After the tithe comes the offerings. The offering is above and beyond the tithe. It is what you give in support of God's work. Now, by the way, all biblical giving is always done through God's house. In today's New Testament world, it is through the local church. I understand the TV evangelist wants your money and Red Cross wants your money and all this other stuff. But when we're talking about biblical giving, it goes through the local church. And so through the local church, it's how God has intended it to be given. And then after that, we have what is called grace giving or faith promise giving, which is giving that we're giving, money that we're giving by God's grace, meaning we don't know exactly how it's going to go, but we're giving it anyways, trusting that God is going to provide and that my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus, that we're trusting that God works. It's giving by faith, not just necessarily because you have it, but because you're trusting God's going to give it to you in obedience to what he has told you to do. Now, we'll talk more about that later, but the Bible speaks about those three levels of giving. And so as we talk about biblical foundations, about biblical finances, what is the basic line? First of all, it begins with God. It's all for God's glory and his honor. That we understand that giving is essential to God, that God wants us to give. We are supposed to be like a conduit that God puts stuff in and we put it out. Put it in, put it out. What happens when you cap off that pipe? That it can no longer put any more into it. That God wants it to flow through us. That as we are faithful with his finances, he gives us more. That's how it works. Can he trust you with his finances? The third principle that we find in the Word of God is the idea of saving. I know that that's something that a lot of Americans don't do today. But saving. You understand that saving is important. Setting stuff aside. The Bible speaks about that in many different passages that we are supposed to set aside and that you never know when a rainy day comes. You never know when a car is going to break down or your house needs to be fixed or something. Well, when you put something aside, it allows you to build up for it. There's nothing wrong with saving. There's everything good with saving. In fact, there's different ways of saving, different ways of putting aside. If you don't mind, maybe I could be a practical. Me and my wife, we do something called an envelope method. That we know that when Christmas time comes, and we know Christmas is this week, and I know this message is probably a little bit late for some of you, but you understand that you're not supposed to go in debt for Christmas just because you have presents to give. You know what would be wiser? That say, hey, I don't know, I may not have much, but I could set $5 every paycheck into an envelope starting in January. And then when it comes time to December, guess what? I have some money set aside that I don't have to go in debt and I could pay my bills and be able to give Christmas. Maybe it's $20. It's whatever you could afford, but everyone could do something. Maybe you know that you need a brand new bed. You know your bed's crawling apart. That when you step in it, you just kind of hope that it holds you together. And you say, I don't have the money to buy it. Well, instead of going to debt, why not put some in the envelope and put it aside and know that you have that need coming up? You understand that's some wise principles. What would happen if we know as a church that one day we're going to build another church building? That one day we're so full and so cramped that we know we're going to have to build. Why not, instead of going to debt, why not take a savings that we put every year? We've saved a certain amount of money. And why not put it in a CD that matures in 10 years? So guess what? In 10 years, we've already not only set aside money, but we've wisely invested it. So now it doubles. So when we get time, we have more money and we don't have to go in debt in order to build a church building. You understand saving is important. It's about using your money wisely. It's so important that Jesus gave a parable about it. You remember that parable that he gave different people money? He gave one guy $10, one guy $5, one guy $1. And the guy with $10 went and doubled it and made $20. The guy with $5 doubled it, made it $10. The one guy said, you know what? I'm responsible for this and I got to make sure that I use it wisely. I'm going to bury it in a hole. And when Jesus comes back, he took that dollar back and said, hey, look, I still got your dollar. And Jesus said, you're foolish. You know why he was foolish? Because he didn't use it wisely. God gave it to him to use wisely. You understand that there's a wise way to use finances, and saving is part of what God's given us to do. You say, I'm too poor to save. Cut out a McDonald's meal and took the $5 and set it aside. There's something you can do. Quit a soda for a week or whatever it is. You understand you could put something aside, that we're on different budget levels. I understand that. But everyone could save something and put it aside. That's a biblical principle to give it. You understand, it's another principle later on. But God even talks about having an inheritance for our youth. The Bible says an inheritance to give to someone is biblical. That's part of saving. That's part of putting stuff aside to give to that next generation. Now, this is biblical principles. I know I'm going to get hate mail and stuff, but I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to be practical now. I'm trying to help you. Then we understand that finances, that it begins with God and it ends with God. We understand that giving to God is essential. We understand that it is a biblical principle to save. It is also a biblical principle to stay out of debt. To stay out of debt. You understand that if you really want a new car, save for it rather than go into debt. You understand that with the interest rates, you end up paying so much more for a car. Credit cards are even worse. That when people have a debt and you get a credit card, you know what's happening is that you are taking out a loan every time you use that credit card. I'm taking out a $20 loan at McDonald's and I got to pay up my credit card. And that $20 meal is going to cost you $40 by the time it's done. McDonald's is not worth $40. You understand that credit cards will get you in trouble. Now, I'm not saying not to have a credit card. I'm saying that credit cards will get you in trouble if you are not wise about it, because that interest will get you in trouble. That you have to understand there's a difference between an investment. I personally believe that when you buy a home, you're investing. You're getting something out of it. I understand that you may choose to go in debt to buy a car, but you should use that car for the Lord, and you're getting stuff out of it as well, not just driving around and looking pretty. But you understand that there are some things that you should not go into debt for that would be better to save and to keep you out of financial problem. Again, this is the whole idea of the passage, is that people borrowed and they got into debt and they could not get out of debt and they were getting in trouble. So many people today, including Christians, are in so much debt. By the way, if you do get behind in your bills, talk to your bill collectors. Don't hide from them. You call them before they call you. You know, most of them will work with you. If you call them and say, hey, you know what? I'm running a little bit late. You know what? They'll say, thank you so much for calling us up. They'll work something. You say, well, I have a hospital bill of thousands of dollars and I don't have nothing to pay. If you call them up and say, I could give $5 a month, they will work with you. Talk to them. Don't hide from them. You be honest and you be a man of your word and you be someone who has integrity. And if you do get behind, talk to them. But you know, it would be a lot better not to get behind in the first place. You know, something I try to practice in my own life is that we all have to pay electricity. That's necessary, especially here in Wisconsin. I like electricity. I like the heater, fireplace. I like to stay warm. You know, if your electric bill is $175 a month, what would happen if you got in the habit of paying $200 a month? You say, oh, pay over? Well, what will happen in a couple months is that you'll be a month ahead. So if something crashes in your house, you could still have 1 month electricity paid and you can use that money to pay what needs to be fixed. You understand? There's some wise financial things. For example, we have a mortgage on this church and that's an investment. Aren't you glad we have somewhere to meet and that we're investing in it? And that right now our mortgage is about $800 something a month. What would happen if we got to the place where we're paying $1,000 a month on it, that we slowly raise it up? You know what happens is that we start paying on the principal more than the interest. That's wise. The less interest we pay for, the better off we are. But you understand there's so many principles about here. In fact, notice a couple of these verses. You don't have to turn them in your Bible. Look on that paper about the keep on the debt. Notice that last one on the keep under debt, Proverbs 22:7. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is the servant to the lender. That means whoever you owe money to is who controls your life. We call this the golden rule. The golden rule is whoever has the gold makes the rules, right? If you owe someone money, you feel obligated to obey them. The Bible says that God would rather us be obeying him and not stuck on man. You understand? That there is a principle of not going in debt. Now, I'm trying to be a help to you. Here's another one. There's a secret of being contentment. secret of contentment. You know, godliness with contentment is great gain. You understand that we live in a world, people are not content. They're not satisfied. You say, oh yeah, watch a commercial. Burger King Whopper with cheese melting and double. You look at that and guess what? You want one. Our society thrives off commercials. Someone said, what do your kids want for Christmas? My kids are pretty content. You know why? We don't have television. We don't have commercials. They don't know there's other things out there. Right? Yeah, you know, people start looking at stuff. We live in a discontent society, and that's what commercials do. They're made to make you discontent. They make you want the newest car, the newest truck, the bigger TV. By the way, there's nothing wrong with getting that stuff when you have the money. But when you don't have the money and you're wanting more than what you have, you're not content. We should be content with what we have. We don't need to be looking at the Joneses and trying to keep up with them. We should be content with what God has allowed us to have and be satisfied with the lifestyle that God has had. By the way, the secret to Christian finances is not how to make more money. It's how to be satisfied with what God has given you. You understand it all begins with God. It all ends with God. What you have is what God has allowed you to have for whatever reason. Can you be satisfied with what God has given you? You understand that I don't need to go look at someone else and say, they get paid more than me. I can be content with what I have. If you could forgive the personal illustration, I understand both ends of the spectrum. There was a time in the medical profession, I was making $25 an hour plus shift differential. We were living all right. In fact, we paid off all of our debts during that time from college and stuff. But I also worked at a church for 6 years and did not get a salary. Can you imagine working someone hard 80 hours a week and not getting paid for it? And if you don't believe me, there's someone that was there who witnessed it happen. And you understand, I was still content. And not just me, my wife was content. And not just my wife, my children were content. Because God gave us such peace and grace. And God was able to work. You understand, in both situations, I was in God's will. When I was not getting paid, that didn't mean that I did something so horribly wrong and God was teaching me. He was teaching me. He was teaching me how God was my satisfaction. That's talking about contentment. Can you be content with what God has allowed you to have? That God is a good God. Can you trust Him? If you can, then you can be content with what God has allowed you to have. We don't have to keep up with everyone. We don't have to get the biggest and best things because it's out there. But God is a good God. Another thing about biblical finances, now Bible finances, is to keep records and to live off a budget. To have a wise household. You understand that everyone needs a budget. You know, if you had a business and you say, you know what, we're not operating off a budget. We're just going to go ahead and just fly off the seat of our pants. That's going to be a business that's going to fail. You understand that? And if a business needs a budget, a house needs a budget. You need to know what you have to spend to go to the grocery store. Otherwise, you're going to go to the grocery store like I like to do when I'm hungry and you want everything there. But if you have a budget, you say, nope, this is what I have. And so I can't buy all the boxes of Twinkies. I have to buy some actually meat for my family and some vegetables. You understand, right? Live off a budget. If I don't have the budget to go to Burger King and get a nice flame broiled Whopper. Someone says you're advertising for Burger King now. You understand? If I don't have it in my budget, not to use it. Now, if I do have it in your budget, if you do have a budget and you have something set aside that says this is me money during the week, praise the Lord for it. And don't look down for someone who has it budgeted and they have the allowance to do that. They could do whatever they want with their money. You understand, we live in a society today that says those poor millionaires, they should give their money to everyone else. No, it's their money. They can do with whatever they want because it's theirs. Don't let someone try to steal money from someone else or they'll start stealing from you next. You understand that if it's their money, they can do whatever they want. If God blessed you with $100 and it's yours and you've paid all your bills, use it. You understand that if you got something extra, good. Praise the Lord. We all need that every now and again. But you understand that we have to live off of budget. If it's not in the budget, don't get it. You live off a budget. Everyone who's a Christian should know how much they're making, when it comes in, and what's going out. They need to know how much their electric bill is. You should be able to say, I know this is what my electric bill is. This is what my gas. This is what my water. This is what my grocery bill. This is how much for insurance. You should be able to have that right then and there. Or if you have a bad memory, you have a piece of paper and says, here it is. Live off the budget. I'm trying to tell you this. You say, why are you making a big deal out of this? Because I'm a pastor and I work with people. And as I'm my pastor and I work with people, this is one of the biggest failures of Christian people. And why their finances do not work out is because they do not have a budget that they live off of. Now make sure that you live off of it. Anyone could have a piece of paper but not abide by it, right? Live off the budget. If you don't have budget to go get the newest CD, do they even have CDs anymore, whatever they are, don't get it. If you don't have it within your budget to go buy a brand new truck, don't get it. You understand? Live within the budget. Why? Because God's name's on the line. God's name is there. We're talking about reflecting who God is. And we need to have a testimony for the fear of the Lord. Someone says, I'm really not liking this message. Now remember, I don't preach on finances all the time. I only come up when it comes in the text. This was next up. And so anyone who's been in this church for a while, you can almost count on your hands how many times I specifically took time to talk about finances. But you understand it's so important that when it comes up, I need to talk about it because I need to help people. I need to love on people. I need to be a pastor to people. Now, notice as it goes on. Here's another one. Work hard. The Bible talks about that a man that doesn't work doesn't eat. Remember, Nehemiah was talking about in here that everyone who is on my table, they all work. You understand? That's a good testimony. You understand that everyone could do something. You say, what about disabled folks? They could do something for the Lord. You understand? I've given some of them. I've told them, here, transcribe the message. Can you do that? Hey, can you record these messages? Everyone could do something. Now, I'm not asking them to work a full-time job for me. But can you do something? When I've had people before who says, in different churches that I've been at, they said, Pastor, I'm looking for a job. Praise the Lord. Are you really looking for a job? Good. Well, your full-time job is to find a job. And then when you're not looking for a job, you come work for me, by the way, for free. You need to be doing something. And I guarantee anyone who does something, God will open up a door for them to get a job and to work. You know, you guys remember the days before power steering? I mean, some of you, that's way back. And say, what is power steering? Power steering helps you to turn your vehicle quickly, you know, turn the wheels. Before the days of power steering, if you were not moving forward, you'd almost have to stand on that wheel to turn, you know, just to move it. And the idea was, is that it's a lot easier to turn a vehicle when it's in motion. The same thing's true about your life, that if you are trying to do something and you're taking advantage of every opportunity to do this and do this job and to help this, and can I wash your windows? Can I do this? Can I shine your shoes? Can I do something? As you're in motion and moving something, God directs you and can easily put you where you're supposed to be. Now, I'm trying to be a help here. Everyone could do something. You understand that Anna in Luke chapter 2 had been retired, had been widowed for 70 something years. And guess what she did as a full-time job? She prayed. She prayed. Everyone can do something. You know, your mind can still work. You can pray. Everyone could do something. You understand that if you want to have the biblical finances, you have to work. You have to work. There's something you can do. Everyone could do something. And then, I know. You're saying, hurry up, preacher, get this over. One last thing here, and this is good stuff. Seek godly counsel. You understand that this is just a touch of the list. This is just the beginning of the list. This is just a small portion of what the Bible says. But you understand, if you really want to have the finances in order, find a Christian who has their finances in order and ask them, what do they do? By the way, you know what the answer most of them are going to give? What I just told you here. You understand, this is Bible. This works. This is what God said. That seek godly counsel. You say, Pastor, I don't know how to set up a budget. By the way, don't be ashamed. Most people don't. You understand that when I was in the military, one of the first courses they had to take every person was how to write a check. You understand why they had to have a course of how to write a check? Because a lot of people were never taught how to write a check. You understand we live in a world that sometimes people aren't taught how to put together a budget. They're not taught how to guard their finances. They're not taught how to watch what they spend. They're not taught, don't get a credit card, it's going to kill you. Until they got three, and now they're trying to pay one credit card with the other credit card, and they get more trouble. You understand that there are some principles. Seek wise counsel. Talk to me. I'll be glad to help you without being mean, to love on you, because I want you to succeed. I want you to be on your, I want you to be the testimony you ought to be. Seek wise counsel. If you don't seek me, find someone else who is doing well, who's content with their finances, and God is blessing them, and they're giving, and God is working. Say, what is your secret? I obey the Bible. That's where they're going to. But find someone and seek wise counsel. Don't seek counsel from those that are lost, and don't seek counsel from the credit card company who calls you up and says, hey, congratulations, you want a $10,000 loan? Don't seek counsel from them. They're going to get you in trouble. You understand? Seek wise counsel. There's a safety in multitude of counselors. There's so much more that the Bible says about finances. But as we look at Nehemiah, here is a group of people that got in trouble with their finances, and it affected a whole nation, and it affected God's blessing upon them. We as a church, we want God's blessing upon us. And how are we going to have God's blessing upon us? When we're obedient to God's word in all areas, not just soul winning, but what it says about finances, what it says about lying, what it says about this, what it says about this. We set all of those things in order. Now, again, this was a little bit different message and a longer message, but you understand this needs to be taught every now and again because I love you. I need to teach you what the Bible says so you can succeed in Jesus. I'm trying to give you tips so that way 5 years from now you could say, I heard a message that changed my life. And look at what God has done with me now. What an amazing God that we have. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.